As Lindy comes up to read our text, these don't count as the word of the sermon because it's pre-sermon, right? It'd be funny if I preached a whole message right here and then just left with one word after she was done, but I'm not going to do that. The question that has been burning in me this Advent season is, what does it mean for the Word to become flesh? What does it mean to be enfleshed? For me, of all the Gospels, the Gospel of John is my favorite, partially because it's a book full of poetry and it's a book that's full of deep theology. It was written later than the other Gospels, and so John and his community had the chance to really theologize the other Gospels and put some flesh on the bones of the narratives that you see in other texts. And so as Lindy reads this text, I want you to think about, what does it mean for the Word to become flesh?
Our word today comes from the Gospel of John in the first chapter. The Word was first, the Word present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God, in readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness could not put it out. There once was a man, his name John, sent by God to point out the way to the life light. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. John was not himself the light. He was there to show the way to the light. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into light. He was in the world, and the world was there through him, and yet the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed, and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God's selves. These are the God-begotten, not blood-begotten, not flesh-begotten, not sex-begotten. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. God, help us to hear the word that you're placing on each of our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. Love. Just kidding. That'd be you. You wish. You wish. That would be the best New Year's gift you've gotten. So, at the end of each year, the Oxford English Dictionary picks a word of the year. It's usually a new word, but sometimes they pick an old word that has come back or taken some new meaning. In both of these cases, the word has cultural significance. It's symbolic of our year, and it makes a statement about the current state of society. The word of the year usually reflects the ethos or the mood or the preoccupations of that particular year, and to have lasting potential as a word of cultural significance. The word of the year in 2016 was post-truth, hyphenated. I think it's cheating, it's really two words. A word that essentially means subjectivity is more important than objectivity. This word shows that we live in a culture and society where your feelings and your personal beliefs matter more than objective fact in the reality of shaping a situation. In 2017, the word of the year was youthquake, a significant cultural or political or social change arising from actions or influence of young people. In 2018, the word of the year was toxic. I didn't pick them. I haven't yet announced what the word for 2019 is, but I do hope that it is something a bit more hopeful than toxic. I told this story at Dwelt, but when I was a little boy and I had just learned to read, I became more and more fascinated with the gifts that were under the Christmas tree. Not all the gifts, just the ones that had my name on it. I noticed that with my son Jackson, who's now writing his own name, that he knew this year for the first time which gifts were his. And when I was a little boy, paper was a little bit thinner, Christmas paper. It wasn't this nice, thick paper that you get today. It was thin, and I would take the package, and I would mash as hard as I could on the package and put it underneath a light. Don't learn this, kids. It's not the right thing to do. And I would mash the paper and hold it underneath the light, and then I could read whatever words were underneath the paper. I could read words like G.I. Joe, Legos, or maybe something I hadn't asked for, like Teddy Ruxpin. But even if I could read those words as I mushed on the package, all it did was increase my desire to get underneath the paper, to get inside the box. Because though these words themselves were delicious and they sparked all kinds of imagination in my brain, they were really just teasers for the thing that was inside. They made me want to hold and touch and play with the thing that it described. Guess what? The words weren't enough. The word wasn't enough. The word had to be made flesh. John tells us that the word was made flesh and lived among us, or as Lindy read, and moved into our neighborhood. Or as the Greek reads, the word pitched a tent within us, full of grace and truth. In John's gospel, the word was with God from the beginning, but it wasn't enough. It was the actual thing, the real person, the real relationship that we needed. And the miracle of a vulnerable human child who was unable to even use words himself until he would learn to speak at the hands of his parents was the realness, was the physicality, was the true essence of the thing. And that the eternal word would become present in human form was beyond our deepest imagination. Yet, there it was. So what does that mean for us who can't touch the infant, smell his baby breath, see his little fingers and toes, hear the cries, smell the dirty diaper? Jesus had dirty diapers, if you weren't sure. What does it mean for us who don't have that capacity? I remember when Jackson was born, a good friend of mine from our church in LA picked up Jackson out of his car carrier, and he held him up and he, babies smell like heaven. What does it mean when we can't smell the baby Jesus? We look for the Word made flesh among us. But here's the thing, we don't have to look far. You might say, people do really bad things in the world. Yeah. There are words that are spoken that destruct. There are words that tear us down. Some of us grew up in families where those words were spoken over us regularly, and we were brought up in a way that we were deconstructed even in our own being as a child. Words that could destroy worlds. See, Hitler didn't just come to power with tanks and guns. He first came to power with words. And once an idea takes root in your mind, it cannot be undone. Once a neural pathway is connected and the synapses fire, that pathway is always there. There is no unlearning. There is relearning. There is creating new neural pathways. You can create a bridge around old destructive neural pathways. Jewish theologian Abraham Joshua Heschel once said that words create worlds. They're not mere metaphors or images on a page. They're an archive of ideas. The power to transform the world by transforming the people who call this place home. Words are an event to be encountered. They're the mediation of an experiential ideology. So rather than just listening to a lecture or a sermon, we ought to be wandering around the world that our words create. Think about this. What if for the last three generations that the church had chosen to obsess over the word grace as much as it chose to obsess over the word sin? How would our world be different? How would our church be different? How would we be different? But just as words can destroy us, there are also moments when we can point to some person's word in our life. And we say, there it is. There's eternity. It was my agnostic high school science teacher that said to me my junior year in chemistry, Rustin, someday you're going to make a great pastor. I left thinking, what is he talking about? Isn't he agnostic? Never thought about it again until I became a pastor. Maybe it's some random act of kindness, some random beautiful words spoken over a complete stranger. Or the face of your most precious loved ones calling out things in you that are true, speaking love over you, reaching into those difficult moments and speaking love and peace and truth. Maybe it's some deep goodness that you see spoken or lived out in a person that you know or in a stranger. See, the Word is made flesh anew every day, right here among us. Right here in us, the Word is literally being enfleshed. And in these words, in these worlds, we glimpse grace and truth. But back to this idea of a word of the year. We already know that words and their meaning are important. That one word can change the entire meaning of a sentence. It can bring life to things or it can destroy things. We know at the very beginning of time that God used words to create the entire world. That he simply spoke and all of creation came into existence. We know that the Hebrew word that we use for the Spirit is literally breath. So words have the power to bring about major change, right? But what if we didn't just leave it up to the creators of the Oxford English Dictionary to choose our word that defines our year? What if we each chose our own word? And we did so in the sense of prophetically speaking the word we want to see enfleshed in our own lives in the next year. The early church. At Christmas time every year, the early church would refocus their relationship toward Jesus. They would pray expectantly that God was going to do big things in the next year. They would think about how Jesus was going to change their immediate future. They would think about how the Spirit was going to infuse their day-to-day being to bring about transformation of the world. And today in our culture, many people do the same thing. It's just not necessarily focused on Jesus. We call these New Year's resolutions. And we know the history of New Year's resolutions, that by February 15th, 80% of all New Year's resolutions have gone by the wayside. But one word is different, right? I can tell you, if I made a promise to you today, even on television, that I was going to work out every day this year, or even 3 days a week, it's just not going to happen. I could want it. I could wish it. I don't have the drive for it. But my word for last year was balance. And if you know me, I'm not very balanced. But what that word did for me, people would walk into my office, I had balance written on my rock and had it sitting on my desk. And some days I would just turn it upside down. I was like, there's no way this word is gonna do anything today. But I had the intent, right? I knew that this word was my word and that I had an intent in that day that it wasn't going to happen. And then some days I would put it right in the middle of my desk. Because the word was the thing that drove me to enflesh something a bit different. Am I balanced? No, I'm not. I'm more balanced than I was last year. So where do our words fit in? There's a book titled One Word That Will Change Your Life. It's written by John Gordon. And in that, they lay out this simple path. They ask you to pick your own word to determine your year with three steps. Prepare your heart by looking inside. What is it that you need to enflesh this year? What is the thing that you need to bring life to this year? Think about it. Let it sit and rest in you. And then once you have the Spirit speaking to you in that space, as you pick this word, look it up. Look up what the different meanings of that word are. Look at how this word could have different iterations in your life. And then start living out your word. Start trying to create more balance. Start trying to do the things that bring your word to life. Look at our own lives and see that where God is already at work. Where does God want you to grow this year? We've been on this one word journey. This is our third year now here at WCC. And as staff, we've chosen well over 40 words in the last 3 years, not each. We don't keep changing our word. We stick with it. We've had words like patience, expectation, joyfulness, surrender. Right, Autumn, that was a bad year. Surrender was the year I wrote that word and then I had a baby unexpectedly. Be careful which words you choose to enflesh. It's one of the best words I've ever created. Chris Paulson picked a word 3 years ago that led him to move to New York City to pursue a dream. Last year, being in New York City, he came back for the service and he picked the word whimsy. If you know Chris is like a very ordered human being. He likes things all in their right place. He likes everything to be linear on its path. And he believed that God wanted him to think about the things that were outside of the world in the way that he saw it. That whimsy is part of what is drawing Chris Paulson to move back here to Wayzata and to become our new interim camp director for this summer. Words create worlds. We've seen our words take shape in how we think and how we pray and how we grow and how we live each day of that year. Now, toxic may be the official Oxford Dictionary word of 2018. But what will be your one word for 2019? What world are you going to bring into being? Please pray with me. God, we know that our words are more than just ink on a page or zeros and ones on a computer screen. We know the old nursery rhyme that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is patently untrue. Because all of us in this room have been hurt by words. God, we ask this morning that you would make us aware, first and foremost, of your word that was enfleshed many years ago, but that continues to be enfleshed in us every day. May we hear that word speak into our lives. May we be awakened to all that that word intends for us in this world. And God, may we listen to the word that you're placing in our spirit. The word that's just for us. The word that you're longing for us to create and to enflesh and to create the world of in this year. May that rise to the surface for each of us. And may we create a world where toxicity isn't how we define ourselves, but by grace and truth and love. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Sunday Insight. Wayzata Community Church is a United Church of Christ congregation that welcomes all people into every aspect of our ministry and full membership of our church, believing deeply that discrimination and exclusion in any form is incompatible with Christ's message of unconditional love. If you'd like to learn more about Wayzata Community Church, please visit our website, follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or download our weekly podcast. And we'll see you in church. Jesus.